ask the Lord to be pleased to help me. I shall call your attention to a subject you will find in the book of Proverbs, chapter 8, verses 20 and 21. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Chapter 8, the book of Proverbs, and verses 20 and 21. The subject is one which has a great depth in it, and preacher and people alike will need divine aid to go down into it as far as God shall grant us the privilege to do so. I lead are the opening words, and in that opening letter I, there is him who is the leader. And he is referred to in the book of Proverbs and in the chapter where the subject is as wisdom. And you will understand, not to take up the time in going into too many details, it is not just that wisdom which is communicated to you and I as we seek help of God journeying on through life, but that is communicated wisdom. Jesus Christ is said to be the wisdom of God. And that is, Jesus Christ is wisdom in the essence of it, the fountain of it. He is wisdom. He is said to be God, only wise. And therefore, in this word before us, Jesus Christ is the speaker. I lead in the way of righteousness. This word lead needs thinking about, and thinking about prayerfully, because in my long ministerial life, I have heard quite a deal in our denominational life, here and there, about leadings. And I believe that sometimes people may speak about what they judge to be leadings, but they do not lead them in the way of righteousness, because they die out and they go in another way than what they purported to be going according to what they thought were leadings. I do not say that to discourage any of you, but only to help you to give diligence and weigh matters up and have some sure work from God as you go on in life's journey, that he is indeed leading you. The word of God says in Isaiah, I have given him to be a leader, a commander to the people. And so, you and I, if we are taught of God, this is the religion that we do desire, and that which God will in his great mercy work out in our soul's experience. And do remember this, as he works it out in our soul's experience, we shall have to reduce it to practice in our everyday life. Hoard up the sacred word and feed thereon and grow. Go on to seek to know the Lord and practice what we know. I lead in the way of righteousness. The word righteousness here not only refers to the righteousness of Jesus Christ, as it is known as imputed righteousness, a robe. It is a great mercy to know something about that, especially like the hymn writer refers to it, and lest the shadow of a spot should on my soul be found, he took the robe the Saviour wrought and spread it all around. But there is another viewpoint of righteousness, and that you see set forth in the psalm, where godly David says, and he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. It is a great thing to have something from God that in journeying on through life, he has indeed led us forth by the right way. You will find, if you're in it, mark what I said, if you're in it, you will not have it otherwise. If you're in it, you will have searchings of heart about it, and you will need the Spirit of God to confirm you that you are indeed being led forth by the right way, because there is a word like this which will look at you and it will search you. There is a way that seemeth to be right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Oh dear friends, it will never do to seem to be right as regards our religion, our profession. Everything hinges on matters being made right between our souls and God. I lead in the way of righteousness. And now, in approaching the subject, I would like to say something that should be helpful to you. Let us hang about this opening letter setting forth Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God. I ever desire, as grace is given, to preach and to teach, not just to reiterate the truths of God week in, week out, in that which is sound doctrine, but also that you might be, as the Word of God says, instructed in righteousness. And as I shall not be here much longer to do it, I desire to be even yet more earnest in attempting to do it. I lead in the way of righteousness. I, who am wisdom, and remember this, ask God to help you to enter into it. Not only wisdom omnipotent, able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or even think, but wisdom incarnate. And that means that Christ, as the wisdom of God, can help you in the way you go, however complicated it is. He can overrule matters and make them to fall out for your soul's good, your soul's peace and profit. Yea, he can do what the Word of God says, and I will lead the blind by a way that they know not, and in paths that they have not seen. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. I lead in the way of righteousness. And now, to help you think about Jesus Christ as the wisdom of God, look just for a moment or two at the opening words in the chapter. Doth not wisdom cry? Here, you say, it has got a voice, and understanding put forth her voice. She standeth in the top of high places, by the way in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. And now, what is wisdom's voice? Dear friends, it is the gospel that is preached to you. And as every man whom God is pleased to ordain to preach it, and whom God helps to preach it, do you realize it is the voice of Him who is infinite in wisdom, excellent in counsel, and wonderful in working? Strictly speaking, I turn aside a moment to make a comment. There is a great responsibility in listening to the gospel. There are those who are given ears to hear, hearts to receive, and they listen on their own behalf. If so be, their souls can get good in listening. There are others who may listen, but they do not hear, and they are not concerned to hear that which, if they could hear it and realize it, would fit them for eternity. But they turn a deaf ear. Alas, that it should be so. But, shall I say this? I will say it. If you listen to the gospel and turn a deaf ear to it, the onus of you going down into eternal misery at the end of life's journey, if you live and die and never hear it aright, the onus will be on your own head. He that rejecteth me and my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, it should judge him at the last day. As though, I say this with great reverence, as though God, on His judgment seat at the last day, shall say to you, did you not hear the preacher telling you that my dear son ever made poor sinners welcome, and that I delighted in mercy? Did he not give you every encouragement that you might see my face and be benefited for time and eternity? You heard it again and again and again, and you turned a deaf ear to it. And now, depart from me, ye cursed. It is terrible to think about it. A most solemn consideration. I was thinking in the week, only just a thought or two, because you cannot think many thoughts without being overwhelmed. I was thinking of what it must be for the curse of God to come down upon a poor sinner who has earned it, lived his life as a creature, lived his life, and in God has lived and moved and had his being. Heard the gospel preached, been found in the attitude of worship, but has got no good and was never concerned to get any good, and dies without obtaining any good. And then, that is the inevitable conclusion when time shall be no more. Depart from me, ye cursed. It is enough to break preachers' hearts. But it is an awful reality. What saith the Scriptures? I have already told you. I repeat it. He that rejecteth me and my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, here it is in the Holy Bible Book Divine. The word that I have spoken, it should judge him at the last day. Oh, that you, dear people, any of you who should be here who as yet know not the gospel and have no concern to know it, oh, that it could be with you as you read in Isaiah. In that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And now that follows from what I have read. Here is wisdom, setting forth the gospel. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. You've just been singing. Hark how the gospel trumpet sounds. Christ and free grace therein abounds. Free grace to such as sinners be. And if free grace, why not for me? Oh, some of you do say, why not for me? And you want God in his infinite mercy to help you to say, for me, O miracle of grace, for me, the Savior bled. I lead in the way of righteousness. This glorious person designated I, the wisdom of God. And now, as the wisdom of God, follow this along. Jesus Christ foreknew all his people who should be saved with an everlasting salvation. They were ordained by God the Father to life eternal. And Jesus Christ declares when he addresses his Father in that Holy of Holies chapter, the Gospel of John, chapter 17. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And as the wisdom of God, he makes every one whom the Father gave to him at that time wise unto salvation. Yes, whatever they may be as creatures, whatever spheres they fill in life, some of them apparently may not make much of a show in the world at large and be looked askance at, and some have been looked on as idiots. Yet Christ has made them wise unto salvation. You dear young people, remember, I have told you about one in Scotland who was very simple, but very likeable and lovable, but he was nothing at all as regards this world and was just cared for by his old grandma. And just before he died, the Lord blessed him, made him wise unto salvation. And on his dying bed he said, I see. What do I see? I see one, and one is three, and all the three are all for me. I count that dying in the Lord. Yes. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all the three are all for me. You see, how often I have told you, it is not to do with any intellect that God has given us, although that is to be prized, and you are responsible for what use you make of it, and how you use it. And if you should abuse it, and do wickedly instead of doing good thereby. Every one of us should give an account unto God. But it is not to do with education that you were led in the way of righteousness. No. It is the sovereignty of God. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. And so then, Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. He foreknew all his people. Whom he foreknew, you read in the epistle to the Romans. But then, do say thank you to God for this viewpoint of it. Jesus Christ, as the wisdom of God, causes all things beneath the sun, all things, to work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And that is a wonderful consideration, because you see so much in the world at large that as you look round it, lying in wickedness, which you fear can only work for ill. And it does work for ill in many viewpoints of it. But God, underneath it all and above it all, overrules it. Yes. And remember what you sing. Rejoice, ye saints, in every state. Divine decrees remain unmoved. No turns of providence about God's care for those he once has loved. Because of this great truth, I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment. Not only so, Christ is the wisdom of God in how he leads us. He leads us to do what you read in the Psalms. I expect you have read it, and it has touched a chord in your heart. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. In other words, you hope, he has begun his good work in you, and that he will carry it on. He has guaranteed to do that. And as the wisdom of God, he will overrule all that comes into your life, whatever the event. Maybe God will overrule it so that the good work shall be carried on and you shall be established in the truth thereby. Wonderful it is to contemplate Christ Jesus, the wisdom of God. And then, as the wisdom of God, how glad you are to remember that he will counteract all hell's designs which are set afoot on the earth. In this was the Son of God made manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. You see, dear friends, when Jesus Christ was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days, and withstood every test which the devil sought to cause him to endure, the devil had to leave the field a defeated foe. And he has never yet gained a victory, and he never will, against one of those people on whose behalf Jesus Christ came into the world to seek and to save. So that while hell itself seems let loose in the earth, you must not forget the devil is a chain foe. And God will say to him in his infinite wisdom, thus far shalt thou go, and no further. The wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath he shall restrain. Much might be said under that heading. And if you keep your eyes open, as the changing seasons come and go, you will see the wisdom of God also in creation. Although I dare not take up time to enlarge upon that, only to remind you, nature with open volume stands to spread her Maker's praise abroad, and every labor of his hand shows something worthy of a God. I, Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God, infinite wisdom, the essence of wisdom, wisdom personified, I lead in the way of righteousness. And now it goes on, and that is what I want to more especially open up as grace is given. I lead in the midst of the paths of judgment. And now the word judgment has got rather a significant sound to us. And maybe our first reaction to the word judgment is to think of something equivalent to punishment. But then you must not think of punishment in connection with people who are taught of God. You can think of what the Word of God speaks about as chastisement. But that which is penal wrath, which is what punishment means in the Word of God, cannot befall these people whom God leads in the way of righteousness. But he does lead them in the midst of the paths of judgment. And now, if you understand this word judgment as heavenly teaching, you will have a right interpretation of it. Think of what the psalmist said to emphasize that viewpoint of it. My soul breaketh with the longing which it hath for thy judgments at all times. And you know the psalmist was not thinking about what you and I understand judgment often to be as punishment. No. No. What did he say? Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee. And let thy judgments help me. What he had in his mind is what you have, at least I hope you have, in your mind. That in the dealings of God with you, when there come into your life events which you little look for, it may be, yet they come. And then you want to be like the psalmist when he said, let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me. You want these things to be for your soul's good, however they may work out as regards your circumstances. You want in the midst of it your soul to live. You want matters to be right between your soul and God. You want to be able to declare, O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. And this word judgment has got in it also sound doctrine, and it is very desirable that you should ever pray, lead me into thy truth and teach me. The psalmist said, let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that my heart be not ashamed. And he means sound doctrine. But then, good creeds may stock our heads about, and in our hearts no grace be found. So that it is so essential that you should know this line of things in our subject. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment. And now, if I can work it out, it may be God will send affliction into your life. When it comes, It makes a great change in your life. It revolutionizes your life. Then you have to think again as to how the future will unfold before you. And now the great thing is to realize the why and wherefore it has come. Think of dear Job. I've thought of it quite a few times, and how he was brought low by manifold trials. And what did he say later on? Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. And now you and I desire to know that, because I have told you not once or twice in my ministry that life, often the life of one who is taught of God, I mean, is a question of sowing and reaping. And you will never find that if God should send an affliction into your life, or whatever trouble it may be he allows to befall you, it may be adversity, or it may be you are in heaviness through manifold temptation. But if you weigh matters up before God and let your conscience tell you the truth as to the why and wherefore, you will see there is a need to be for it, whatever its nature. It is not untimely. No. It has come as God has timed it, that you should be instructed and led in the way of righteousness. And if you have become of the earth earthy, that you shall be renewed in your soul's experience and made more spiritually minded. And if you have been living at a distance from God, you will find these things coming into your life will bring you back to God, like it was with Job when he said, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my course before him and fill my mouth with arguments. Yes, afflictions make us see what else will escape our sight. How vile and full of sin are we, and God how pure and bright. And now, in these paths of judgment, there is another viewpoint of it. I can give you one instance in the dealings of God with me. I remember it would be 30 to 40 years ago when I was wonderfully busy in going up and down our denominational life, preaching the gospel, and helped in doing it. And in doing it, I took pleasure. But I remember going down into the courtyard at Providence Chapel, Cranbrook, and seeing my name on about half a dozen announcement bills to preach here and there. And it rather troubled me and stirred me up. And I began to look into things and found how many times I was preaching in the year. And as I pondered it all before God, thinking how many sermons I had tried to preach in one year, round about 300, I said, Lord, the next year it shall be over 300. I want to be as useful as I can in thy holy service. And that seemed as if it was quite a proper petition. But in the midst of that next year, my health broke down, and instead of preaching over 300 times, I preached just over 100 times. And this word was what I learned in it. See if you can learn it too. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The paths of judgment, heavenly teaching. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, said the psalmist. You and I can say so, some of us, that I might learn thy statutes. So it is not so much going about preaching sermons. No. It is that which God is pleased to own and bless according to his will. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment. Then it may not be affliction, but if it should be adverse circumstances, although you would think that nowadays in a so-called welfare state that perhaps adverse circumstances are not so much known, dear friends, if you could only get beneath the surface, you would find they are still known here and there amongst people taught of God. Adverse circumstances where they need. He who is wisdom incarnate to lead them in the way of righteousness and make crooked things straight and rough places plain and make his goodness to pass before them in the way. But what I wanted to emphasize is this, and this is what you learn in the path of judgment. And now, whether it be affliction comes upon you, and that which there is no real cure for, you will carry it as long as you live, like some of us are doing, or whether it be adverse circumstances, or whether it be to be in heaviness through manifold temptations, the great thing is to realize when all created streams are dry, thy fullness is the same. With this I would be satisfied. Our glory in thy name. You see, this was really what was the rock bottom of the Adam fall. Adam and Eve, they fell, using their own free will and exercising it. And Eve was tempted to take of the fruit of the forbidden tree. And now the greatness of the sin, when they did it, was that they turned their backs on God. God's purpose in placing them in the Garden of Eden, filling it with all possible sources of earthly happiness, was that they might find all their happiness in God. And now that is the essence of being led in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that you shall come to this conclusion. It is to strip you from all idols, to dethrone self, and to separate you from the world, and to bring you to this viewpoint as you journey on. To know my Jesus crucified by far excels all things beside. And now here is a man who was led in the paths of judgment, the way of righteousness, and came to this conclusion. Good Habakkuk, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stores. Here you see, just a scene of want and great need. How does Habakkuk behave? Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. In other words, he who has made my heaven secure will here all good provide. While Christ is rich, I can't be poor. What can I want beside? Aye, but you learn that sometimes in scraping the bottom of the barrel and finding just a handful of meal for today and just a drop of oil in the cruse to make a little cake for today. And tomorrow, You leave tomorrow with God. Yes. You remember his word, my God shall supply all your need out of his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. But I just want to look at the third viewpoint of this subject, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance. What a word that is to describe religion that would do to live by and die by. Substance. You see, you might be a chapel goer, a church goer. You might have a name to live, be either sprinkled, baptized, or confirmed, and depend on that. But to depend on that, there is no substance in it. No, no. And now you find these people who desire to be led in the way of righteousness, who desire to be pilgrims to Canaan bound, you find that nothing less then substance will satisfy their souls. The great thing is to be after it. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. But now, dear friends, you who have had your name on the church roll a long time, is not this your viewpoint of religion? Substance. Oh, it bespeaks reality. Real religion is that which you desire. Not to have a name to live and be dead, a form of godliness and no power. And now, how about this substance? What do you and I possess that will fit in with what the word means? Substance. Look back over your soul's experience, and you will think of what God has been pleased to do for you. You dare not say, some of you, God has done nothing for you. I will tell you one thing you do, and I wish you could be cured of ever doing it again. And that is, you are too often tempted, if it is tempted, to belittle what God has really done for you. And he has done much more for you than you ever tell out or could tell out. If out of the abundance of the heart the mouth was speaking, you were guilty before God when you behaved like that. You should be ready to give a reason of the hope that is within you. And what God has done for you, acknowledge him in doing it and let others know that he has done it. Yes. That which ye have already, hold fast. Do not belittle it. It is that which a man cannot receive except it be given him from heaven. And now, ere I come to the amen, let us finish on this word substance. You think of the helps you have had. They may not be great and outstanding, so that you could say very much about them, but you must admit, if you tell the truth, and you really should do that, you could say, and you ought to say it, having obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. God has helped us hitherto. There are these helps. And through those helps, you have been sustained in following on to know the Lord. Therefore, in those helps, there is substance. Think too of your hope in God. Surely there is substance in that. Sometimes you have felt it to be a good hope, a thrice comfortable hope. Yes, and although at times it has sunk down very low, it has never died out, and it never will, because God is the author of it. It is a good hope through grace which the saints possess, the fruit of Jesus' righteousness and by his Spirit given. There is substance in it. Yes. Look at what God has said to you. Do you mean to tell me God has said nothing to you? Not if you are one following on to know the Lord. Surely you have got a promise here, a promise there, which has got substance in it, in your soul's experience, as you are reminded of it, light upon it in the Word of God. When you read it, it revives old memories of what God was pleased to do for you then. And what he did for you then had got substance in it. And it remains a reality. Think too of this scripture. Set thee up waymarks. Make thee high heaps. You can do that. Did ever trouble yet befall, and God refuse to hear thy call? You go back over the troubles you have been in. And when you entered therein, it may be you had very solemn, painful reactions as to how matters would fall. How did matters fall out? Oh, they fell out that the Lord appeared for you. And you came out on the other side with help obtained from God. Hope in God made brighter. The promise of God fulfilled. And you enabled to declare the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. You see, dear friends, every token for good that you get has got substance in it. Because, as I have said, it is that which a man cannot receive except it be given him from heaven. And you think of the blessing of God, which you have known and felt at times. And think too, when you have come into this scripture, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. You have had some soft, sweet influences upon your spirit when you have felt to be before Calvary's cross, when you have seen Jesus with the eye of faith and felt that there was indeed hope for you in that he came into the world to save a sinner like you. You could say this, O Christ, he is the fountain, the deep sweet well of love. The streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. In all this there is substance. God granted you these helps and hopes and waymarks to set up, wrought it in your soul's experience, and it will never be undone. Whatsoever God doeth, it shall be done for ever. He which hath begun the good work in you will perform it. Margin reading is better still. Finish it. Whoever heard of God leaving unfinished that which he had begun? The thing is impossible, and let it be unthinkable. And though you may not feel to have got much that you can regard as substance, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. And think too of the answers to prayer you have had. And now in answers to prayer, there is substance. You ask David the psalmist about it. What will he tell you? Blessed be God, for he hath heard my prayer, and hath turned away his mercy from me. And every answer to prayer you have had has got substance in it. Yes. That Christ is God, I can avouch, and for his people cares, since I have prayed to him as such, and he has heard my prayers. And then there is substance in this. And then I must come to the amen. The Word of God says, and never let it go, because the Word of God says it, we know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. Why are you here, many of you, gathered together before God? Not only as you are gathered together before God, but you know that you feel one with each other in the things of God. And your concern is, as long as you live, that you shall be helped to let brotherly love continue. And now in that love, the love of God it is, there is substance. Yes. Love is the golden chain that binds the favored souls above, and he's a heir of heaven who finds his bosom glow with love. And I might have said, every touch you have had, every glimpse of Jesus, every help you have got in listening to the gospel, every touch of it as the power of God in your soul's experience. Oh, there is substance in it. And what substance there is too, when you can feel before God as you desire to feel, a broken heart, a contrite spirit, and offer unto God thanksgiving, and especially be able to declare, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit. Mark the word inherit. You cannot earn it or buy it or merit it. It is laid up in heaven for you, and therefore you inherit it. God has got his purpose for you, which he purposed before the world was built, a time was born, that you should be saved with an everlasting salvation. And there is a word in the Hebrews epistle that will help you, and you look it up when you get home and see how that will confirm you, where God speaks about, ye had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. You know it needs a great deal of grace to do that. Your goods, which you, when you were young as husband and wife, took great pleasure in gathering together, making up your home, but being persecuted for Jesus' sake, you saw your goods spoiled and you took it joyfully. How can you do a thing like that? This is the way, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. What are these treasures? There is just one interpretation I can give, and that will be inclusive of every other interpretation that could be unfolded. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Go back to what I said earlier. To know my Jesus crucified by far excels all things beside. God grant you, dear friends, you dear young friends, that you may have, ere you die, a religion of substance. Then it will do to live by and to die by. Amen.